Redbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
This is Kevin O'Brien of EWTN's Theater of the Word. I'm excited also to teach middle school and high school literature, speech, and drama with homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. Your student can meet with me online for a live, interactive class. Whether you take apologetics with John Martinoni, or grade school with Jackie De La Viaga, or any of the other 400-plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, online Catholic learning for your homeschooling family is available for you.
This episode is brought to you by Hallo, the number one Catholic app. Hallo has 1,000 audio-guided prayers and meditations for you to deepen your relationship with God. To listen to all of the Hallo meditations for free for 30 days, head to hallo.com/breadbox.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest this hour, Mark Brumley, president of Ignatius Press, the most prominent Catholic publisher in the Alpha Quadrant and growing by leaps and bounds all the time. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And Mark likes talking to Catholics. He likes talking to non-Catholics. Those are the two groups that he most likes talking to. So if you fall into one of those groups, you are welcome. 888-318-7884. And Mark has been in both of those groups. He's currently in the Catholic group. Hi, Mark Brumley.
Yeah, hey, you mentioned the Alpha Quadrant. We just opened a branch office in the Andromeda Galaxy. So we want to get beta, gamma, delta quadrants covered in this galaxy, but we're not waiting until then. We're expanding.
So. Can I just say one thing? Finally. We've all been wondering when Ignatius Press is going to reach out to the Andromedans.
Yeah.
Or Andromedaries, or whatever you call them.
We're getting them. We're working on it now.
So. Good for you. Good for you. All right. So what's new at Ignatius Press? You got any? That's a dumb way to say it.
Not forgotten is new. Not forgotten is new.
Oh, not forgotten. I have it. I've been reading it.
Have you?
George Weigel's book. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. And do you know something? We talked about this last time on the air and you weren't sure. There is a member of the Baltimore Colts in there.
Really?
Yeah, and now I'm forgetting his name, and it was a nice little piece I knew it. Yeah. I knew George Weigel could not write a book remembering important people and not put at least one member of the Baltimore Colts in there. I knew he couldn't do it. So there
well,
it was.
I don't recall that one, but I'm sure it's good. But I'm fascinated by the book. It's a little bit of a kind of a geeky moment though, because a lot of the people that he writes about are people that I was interested in as I was kind of making my way, not just into the Catholic Church, but after I'd come into the church and I was looking at, the wider kind of culture and politics and things of that sort. And so it's fascinating to get George Weigel's take on that, on those people. So I'm enjoying the book. Of course, I read it as a manuscript. I may have said this on this show before, but there's something about once the book gets printed, and you're reading it as a book, even if you've read it before as a manuscript, it gets better. I mean, it just gets better. So
I'm hoping that will be the case with something I'm currently working on here for Catholic Answers.
I know your book is going to be great.
Yes, I think so. I think it is. I think what it needs is someone to print it.
Maybe you could come and I can interview you. You can come on our Facebook Live stuff and I can interview you about your book.
You can't even imagine how grateful I would be for that. But you can't even imagine the depth of the gratitude I would have if you did that. But our books here, I don't know how you do it there, but here an apologist or theologian has to read them and I think it's breaking him. It's Jim Blackburn is reading it. And I think he's like another theological error in size book.
Goodness, my gracious.
Yeah.
No, I'm sure that's not true.
I hope it's not, but I haven't.
I know theologians and apologists for very good reasons, quibble. They do something that will seem like a quibble
right.
to authors and to other people. And there are very good reasons usually why that's happening. So I'm sure with Jim, if that's happening with your manuscript, there's good reason. And there's good reason you put it the way you did. And
yeah.
it's a matter of coming together with author and editor.
That's exactly right. So God bless Jim Blackburn. I hope he does a good job. But they'll say like, well, this here, this is problematic from a Catholic perspective. And I'll be like, but it's beautiful writing. And they'll be like, yeah, that's not the top priority. And I'm like, yeah, but you can't cut my writing. It's beautiful.
Writing, it's just. Let's see, then that makes it even more dangerous because if it were theologically problematic and bad writing, people would say,
yeah. The thing is, it's probably not beautiful writing either. It's just me. Yeah. So anyway, so George Weigel's book. Yeah, George has got this is not a new process for him, but beautiful little reflections. They're nice. They're just beautiful little reflections on people.
Elegies about people.
Yeah.
Most of them admirable is the subtitle.
But
says.
Not all admirable, which is nice too.
Right. Yeah. So I find it fascinating. I think that this is, okay, I'm getting old. You're getting old too because you got some gray hairs there, my friend.
I have some that are not. That's how you okay. have to say it at this right. level. I have some not gray hairs.
But as I get older, I realize it's important to value and understand the past. And so a lot of these people are people, from generation before, that sort of thing. And I hope young people are, getting connected with the immediate past and the generation or two generations before. It's really important. One of the things I learned, and I learned this from my dad, and I was very tempted to be like a lot of other young people, just disregard people who came before. But my dad really taught me to learn from the previous generation. And I learned a lot of great lessons from my dad. And I think that book like this, Not Forgotten, can help younger people, that doesn't mean they have to do everything that they read about other people having done. Sometimes they want to learn in the sense of avoiding those problems. So I just think it's a great book. Wide range of different types of people, Catholics, non-Catholics, political figures, popular culture figures, historical figures, all of that. And George Weigel at his George Weigel-y best, man.
His George Weigel-y best, which is pretty good. 888-318-7884, our number. Mark Brumley is our guest. And Mark, lines are now full. Shall we take a call before we take a break? All right, let's go to Milwaukee, Wisconsin. James in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, you are first up this hour. Go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
Yeah, the dating of the book of Revelations. Now, if, Jesus told John to measure the temple, so does it really mean that Revelations would have had to be written before 70 AD because that's when a temple was destroyed?
When was the book of Revelation written?
So that's a good question. We don't know for sure. And of course, there are early traditions about when John was exiled on Patmos. And so a lot of people will say, and it's widely held view and probably it's the predominant view, that the book of Revelation was written sometime in the 90s, which would have been about 20 years after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. But other people make the argument, and sometimes they draw upon that very argument that the caller is making, that there's a reference in the book of Revelation to measuring the temple, and that this is indicative of the fact that the temple was supposedly still around on earth at the time when this book was written. But I think that the more common way of understanding that reference to measuring the temple in the book of Revelation is that it's a figurative temple, referring to the earthly Israel or Jewish people on earth and not necessarily to the literal historical temple. So one of the difficulties we have when we have something like the book of Revelation, which is apocalyptic literature, is it uses a lot of symbols, and so we can't always tell when a symbol is referring to a specific concrete thing like a temple and when it's referring it represents something else. So that's the trouble. So we don't know exactly when the Book of Revelation was written. As I say, probably the majority of scholars say it's in the 90s, but there are some scholars. In fact, I think if you look at the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible introduction to the Revelation to St. John, I think it gives both of those dates. It gives the 80 it says, you know, some 80-96 or so, but it also talks about 80-70 as a possible date, and could have been written, you know, late 60s, early 80-70, before the destruction of the temple.
James, if you want to hang on, we'll send you a copy of Jimmy Akin's book, The Bible is a Catholic Book, since you asked, you started us off with a good Bible dating question. Jimmy, I think, is on the earlier side of most of the New the New Testament. But he'll give you a full explanation of why. But James, just hang on, and Marie will get your information if you'd like, and we'll send you a copy of that. But we have to take a quick break, so we'll do that and be right back with more Open Forum with Mark Brumley right after this.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connection's set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The EWTN home video highlight for March is Polish Catholic with Father Mitch Pakwa. Accompany Father Mitch Pakwa on his personal journey of faith with an intimate look into the lives of Poland's great saints and how they affected the faith of Poland and indeed the world. Order your DVD set at EWTNRC.com 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Or call 1-800-854-6316.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Mark Brumley is our guest. And it's open forum. You can ask anything. And you know what? You can call whether you're Catholic or not, whether you even ever intend to be Catholic or not. You got a question about the Catholic faith, we just like to give out answers. So you're welcome here. 888-318-7884, the number. You can find Ignatius Press at Ignatius.com, Ignatius.com. And you should find them. They got all kinds of video, audio, and all kinds of media. And they got the good old book. The backbone of learning for, I don't know, almost 2,000 years. Books.
The Bible, man.
How'd you like my?
I'm holding up the Bible for the people that can't see us.
Well, that's right. You got the Ignatian Study Bible. You can get that.
That's right.
We're going to go to Nebraska now. Listening on Encounter Catholic Radio is Mary. Mary, delighted to have you. Go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
Hello, sir. Thank you. My question is: I was raised Pentecostal, and then kind of fell back away from that. But I have recently very much enjoyed watching Mother Angelica. I just think she is such a marvelous lady. And I like your viewpoint, the Catholic viewpoint on suffering, you know, that there is beauty and honoring Jesus because we suffer. And so anyway, there were many aspects of your faith that I thought were very, very wonderful. And I was really thinking very much about becoming a Catholic. And then President Biden got elected, and these things are some of the things he endorses, like abortion, same-sex marriage, operations for people changing their gender. These are not in the Bible. And it kind of put a halt to my thinking, and I'm hoping that maybe, because I did find so much beauty and wonderness in, you know, your religion, and I was really, really sad when that happened.
Mark, what would you say to that?
Well, I'd say, first of all, I'm really sorry to hear that President Biden is sort of a negative sign for you. And I just have to say that in a lot of ways, personally for me, he is too. I am very disappointed in his position on abortion and his position on same-sex marriage, things of that sort. But I would say don't let that discourage you from considering the Catholic Church. I mean, you know, the Catholic Church, the Church of the New Testament, is a church that has all kinds of people, people that are, you know, struggling spiritually, taking seriously what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and it also has people who aren't doing that. I know when I was a Protestant, I used to be a Protestant, and one of the things I grappled with was that there were countersigns, bad examples of Catholics who were living a certain way that really I kind of said, well, how can the Catholic Church be where God wants me to be? How can the Catholic Church have been founded by Christ? How can the Catholic Church have the fullness of revelation and the means of growing in the in grace and holiness if so many Catholics are living like this way or that way or the other way? And I overcame that by actually reading through Scripture. And when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and what Paul says in Galatians, when he's talking about all the terrible things that some of the early Christians were doing in those churches, it dawned on me, well, the church in Galatia, the church in Corinth, these were actually really true churches founded by apostles and part of the Church of Jesus Christ, and yet there were people in those churches who were saying and doing things that were contrary to the teaching of the apostles, contrary to the teaching of Christ. And that is the case today, that we have Catholics. I mean, all of us, we don't want to give the impression that, you know, Cy and I, we're the perfect Catholics, and there are all this problem, other people out there are problematic. No, right. we're problematic too. But, you know, some Catholics acknowledge what the church teaches and try to follow that. We fall short. We're sinners. We're not perfect, and so on. And there are other people who want to identify with the church and may even be practicing on a certain level, but who take very public stances at odds with not minor points, you know, here or there, or Catholic teaching, but with major aspects of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I think our president, on the issue of abortion, on the issue of same-sex marriage, is somebody who does that. And I'm not here to judge his soul. That's for someone else. But I am here to say that the positions he takes, he's wrong on those things. And they are actually contrary to the teaching of the Catholic Church. So I would encourage you to not let anybody's bad example, whether it's, you know, the president's bad example or some other politician or priest or bishop or layperson's bad example, keep you away from living in according to how Christ wants you to live and what Christ wants you to get from him and all that you talked about it, that you found as spiritually beneficial to you in the Catholic Church.
What do you think, Mary?
I think that I am relieved to know that the Catholic Church and their beliefs do not embrace many of President Biden's aspects, and I'm very grateful because I found a lot of wonderful things watching Mother Angelica, and I'd like to explore more.
Oh, well, be encouraged, and I hope you will. Mark, did you want to say something else before we let Mary?
Yeah, I just want to encourage you, Mary, to pray for President Biden. I mean, I pray for President Biden all the time, and really pray for him that on these areas that his heart will be touched, and he will align himself fully with the teaching of Christ and the teaching of the church, because I think that would be a huge thing if he were to, you know, convert on those points. And we want to pray for him, and we pray for all people, especially politicians who identify as followers of Christ and who take public stances in opposition to the teaching of Christ. We need to pray for them and pray for their conversions, and that we would all follow Jesus more closely.
Mary, thank you so much. If you want to hang on the line, I would love to send you a new book that we have from Jimmy Akin called The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It, which gives you a kind of maybe something to meditate on as you consider coming into full communion with the Catholic Church. And you're always welcome to call us back here. I hope you will. The number is 888-318-7884. You just hang on the line. I got to move on, Mary, and Marie will chat with you. Let's go to Dennis in Illinois, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Thank you so much for your call, Dennis. Go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
Well, thank you. I appreciate it. I am a Catholic by ancestry and a Christian by faith. I have walked with God since I was a child, and I'm an author, and everyone was talking about their books. And I have my 25th book coming called Transformed, From Death to Life.
And you wanted to ask Mark?
I'd be very interested. Yes, I want to ask his take on Romans, that Paul talks about the body, the natural body, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the spiritual body and the body of Christ, when he rose from the dead, when God raised him that day in the resurrection, when he told Mary, touch me not, for I have not ascended to the Father, that he was given from the natural body to a spiritual body, the body that we will inherit if our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What say ye?
Very good.
Well, in other words, the question is, does the Catholic Church believe that the resurrected body of Jesus is a supernatural or spiritualized body? Is that the question?
Yes, and would that be what we can expect when we proceed?
Yes.
Right.
And the answer is yes. Yes.
That's the shortest answer we have ever given on Catholic Answers Live. I want to congratulate you on that. The question is Christ raised in a spiritual body, and is that what we get when we are raised? And the answer is yes. I'm going to give you a follow-up because the answer was so short. You got a follow-up?
Yes, I would like to say that my research has shown that when he told Mary that he did not want her to touch him because he had not ascended to the Father, I think that's amazing that we are in a position as believers to believe, as Paul has said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I do not believe God leaves people disembodied.
Oh, I see. That's fair. That's not exactly an exact quote from Paul, just to be clear. There was a slight alteration in how you said it. But the argument then, Mark, is that if we are raised with is spiritual bodies, that means there is not a period of waiting for the resurrection for those who have died, that we are immediately raised in spiritual bodies.
Dennis, is that your view, that once we die, we're immediately resurrected?
I believe when we pass away that we are given a perfect body for eternity, like Christ.
Okay, Mark?
Well, yeah, we differ there because we would certainly agree that there is a transformed, what we call a glorified body, what Paul refers to as a spiritual or spiritualized body in the resurrection. What's the exact relationship between... what's the time frame and how should we understand passing from this life into the life of heaven and so on? And here we get into a very tricky situation because, you know, the Bible, when it talks about these things, often uses symbolic language and figurative language. And there is at least in the scripture, especially if you look in Hebrews where it talks about the spirit of just men made perfect in Hebrews chapter 11, there is the idea that there is some interval of disembodiedness between the natural life of this world and body life of this world and the glorified bodily life of the resurrection. But how you exactly relate that in time and space is that, you know, if someone died in AD 45 and the end of the world happens in 2025.
Oh, soon. All right.
Does that person experience a temporality of, you know, 2000 years, or is the experience more closer akin to instantaneous, or what's the relationship between the existence and glorified life of heaven and the resurrection? And I'm going to say, I don't think we know. I think we have lots of things in the Bible that uses figurative language. Look in the book of Revelation and it describes what we're seeing in heaven. you know, Revelation chapter 5, and so on. And that's represented as happening before the resurrection, the final judgment. But how do we relate that to our time frame and all of that in space and time on Earth? I don't think we know, but I do think we can say that there is some reality that that people who die don't fully participate in the resurrection instantaneously, but yet we're not also, you know, floating around for eons and eons in a disembodied state. So that's the best I can say.
I would suggest, with your approval, Mark, because maybe you would think this is a bad suggestion, but I have found a great deal of help in a book that Pope Benedict wrote called Eschatology. It's really hard reading for me.
Right.
I don't know.
I think that's a good theological place to go. And in the book, Eschatology by Joseph Ratzinger.
Yeah, it ain't easy reading, though. So, Dennis, thanks very much. I'm actually kind of, if I may, before we go to a break, Mark, I kind of feel heartened by what you said, because as Dennis is talking and you're talking, I realize I never looked forward to the disembodied part of Catholic theology. It creeps me out a little bit, and I trust in Jesus. I know He's not going to do anything that hurts us or that's bad for us. But I'm really used to being embodied. I don't know how you feel about being embodied.
Well, the standard account is you die, then you're disembodied for a time, and then there's a resurrection.
Right.
And that disembodied state, should we be thinking that Peter, who died in the late first century, has been disembodied for 2,000 years. Well, 2,000 years have passed in ordinary, normal historical time, but we don't need to think that heaven is limited in that way.
Time has different qualities for Peter, having passed from this world, than it does for us. Dennis, thanks for a very, very interesting question. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. It's Open Forum today, and Mark Brunley is our guest. We'd love to have your calls, 888-318-7884.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, is one of the most courageous leaders in the church, known for his outspoken support of unborn life, Orthodox faith and morals, and reforming Catholic institutions. In his groundbreaking new book, Light and Leaven, he offers a forthright perspective on the state of the church today and calls on the lay faithful to meet its challenges boldly. Touching on topics including parish renewal, the centrality of the Eucharist, the need for prayer and silence in a noisy and distracted age, and the battle between good and evil in the church and world, Bishop Strickland's wise insights and evident love for souls will inspire and edify you. To order your copy of Light and Leaven, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Everyone has had their life turned upside down because of the pandemic.
We'll be discussing COVID 1 year later tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie
on most of these EWTN stations.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Oh my.
little bit of groovy music from Mark Brumley. We must really like Mark Brumley playing the groovy music for him. There it is, Mark. Little party for you on a Thursday. Did you ever have this happen in Lent? I was really sad because I knew I couldn't have any meat for dinner today because it's Friday. And there was something I really wanted to eat that had meat in it. And then I realized it's Thursday. I can eat it. It's like a little Easter right in the middle of Lent.
Well, unless you're like some people who give up meat altogether during Lent.
Don't make me look bad now. Come on. I was feeling celebratory about it.
Okay.
Yeah, like the I think the Carthusians, they don't eat any meat through all
the good old days, the so-called good old days, you know. That was the thing you did, you or didn't do. You gave up meat, man.
Even the lady had to?
Everybody, man. Catholics, you know, in the old discipline, everybody gave up meat on Friday. So giving up meat on Friday was no big deal.
Right.
I mean.
Oh, so throughout Lent, you just stopped eating meat altogether.
Right.
You know, there's so many people who just hunger for the days when Catholicism was harder. You know, they want to have those old disciplines. I am not. I love easy Catholicism. I'm all in favor of it.
You're like that. You're like, well, I don't think the love your neighbor as yourself and forgive your enemy is getting easier.
That
is what it is.
You especially if you knew my neighbor, then you would know it is not easy. 888-318-7884. Open forum. Mark Brumley, our guest. We're going to Middletown, South Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio is Carolyn. Carolyn, very happy to have you. Go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
Hey, guys. Thank you very much for taking the call. The question came about in a discussion with my sponsor regarding what fulfills the obligation for attending Mass. And to give the context, it was regarding those that would kind of show up late. And I guess to kind of put it bluntly, what is a minimum requirement that you need to attend? Not that we're looking to...
Wait, Carolyn, are you coming into the Catholic Church? Is that what you mean when you say your sponsor? You're coming into the Catholic Church?
I have been in the church. It'll be 2 years this Easter.
Oh, praise God.
So,
all right.
Yeah.
Well, that's usually at about 2 years. Yeah, people start asking, what's the minimum I can do at about 2 years?
So, yeah, after.
So you're right on schedule, Carolyn. Help us out, Mark Brumley.
Well, you know, I'm not aware of a hard and fast requirement. It used to be said, the moralists used to guide and say, you know, if you came in after the reading of the gospel, that it didn't, then you needed to go to a mass, a full mass or whatever. I don't think that I'm not aware that that's a requirement anywhere. I think that you have to ask yourself, first of all, why are you late? You know, is this just a habitual pattern? I just don't value this much, so I'm going to show up whenever I get around to it. And if that's the attitude, then I think, you know, even coming 5 minutes late can be a problem, because you're just not taking seriously the obligation to attend Mass. On the other hand, you know, for me personally, if you ask me, when would I feel like I needed to go to another Mass or whatever, you know, I would say for me, if the Eucharistic prayer has already started, then I'm probably going to see about attending another Mass, you know. But as I say, there's no requirement to do that. And I think that's really a question that you have to ask yourself in terms of your own conscientious judgment about your participation in Mass. So
what do you think, Carolyn?
I thoroughly agree with you guys. It was more of a, like, is there a hard, fast rule that or prescriptive or common church teaching?
Yeah, I think the extent there's been a common teaching, and it's not, I don't think it's required today. It's been, you know, if you come in after the gospel, but even, you know, as I say, that's not, I don't believe that's binding today or anything. So you just have to exercise your good judgment.
You know, a couple more years and you can call us and ask us about what's the minimum in the moral life. How's that, Carolyn?
Right.
Perfect. All right. God bless you, sister. Thank you very much for the call. Mark Brumley is our guest. It's open forum. We go now to Mary in Cincinnati, Ohio.
But,
what?
I was going to say, can I add one little point? It's going the opposite direction, which is like,
yeah,
you really should, people should try to get to Mass, you know, at least 5 minutes before Mass starts. Some people say 15 minutes or whatever, but you should try to get to Mass before the beginning of Mass so that you can be adequately prepared to participate in divine worship. So that's the kind of the other side of that. It's not just a question of what do I minimally have to do to fulfill my obligation. The question is, what ought I do to be able to put myself in the proper frame of mind and have the proper disposition to worship God appropriately at Holy Mass? So,
a good qualification. Thank you, Mark. Mary in Cincinnati, listening at Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on 740 AM Sacred Heart Radio. We're very glad to have you, Mary. Go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
Yes. Hello. Thank you. I am the eighth of 11 children, born to two very hardcore and old school Catholic parents, and I'm truly grateful for that, raised with Catholic education throughout my life, and was taught a very strong and full devotion by my parents to our Blessed Mother. And consequently, I am fascinated by the Marian apparitions, and there are so many, and I stay closely in tune with those, and recently learned of one on a rosary podcast that I follow called Holy Family School of Faith. And it was about the Garabandal, I believe is how you say it, Garabandal apparitions in Spain. And they happened in 1961. There were four little girls that attest to having seen our Blessed Mother. And as I research that, I see that there are they're not completely approved or recognized by our Catholic Church. And so I wondered about what the metrics are in place that would define whether or not an apparition is confirmed or supported by the Catholic Church, who is the person that makes the call on those, and if it really does need some kind of clear supernatural proof in order to be accepted by the Catholic Church.
Very good. Well, of course, let's help give some context to this. When we talk about an apparition, whether it's an apparition of Our Lady or some other heavenly saintly figure or an appearance of the Lord or something like that, these are regarded as private revelations, assuming they're authentic, and therefore they are things that when God gives them, he gives them to call the church back to or to a deeper appreciation of something that is part of public revelation or the general revelation of the church, that that's the gospel that Jesus brought to completion and fulfillment. So we should always understand private revelation in the context of the public or general revelation that Christ has given to the church. That's the first point. And that first point leads us to the second point, that the authenticity of purported apparitions or purported private revelation is always assessed in relation to public revelation, to what is in scripture and tradition as authentically taught by the church. If something purports to be a revelation from God, but it contradicts what God has revealed in scripture and tradition through the and is taught authentically by the magisterium of the church, then that purported private revelation is not acceptable. It's not sound. It's rejected by the church. This, by the way, is the principle Paul articulates when he says, if I or someone else, even an angel from purportedly from heaven comes and teaches you something contrary to the gospel message that you've already received, let that be anathema. Let that person be anathema, meaning accursed, cut off from God. So Paul is saying that this revelation that we have in the gospel is what stands in judgment over other purported revelations, not the other way around. Okay, so that's just the general principle. We also look at the principle of who's making the claim of having had an apparition. Is there an allegation of something preternatural or something beyond the natural? And the church investigates that to see if that's well-founded or whether what purports to have been something of a preternatural heavenly origin is of a purely human or natural origin. The church looks at the credibility of the alleged visionaries, the circumstances in which the alleged visionaries are operating. So you may have young children involved, but there may be adults who are manipulating them or utilizing them for some nefarious purpose. And then the church looks at things like the fruit. Is there good fruit here? Are people growing in holiness? Is the truth of the Catholic faith being proclaimed in its integrity? Are people transforming their lives and living gospel lives and things of that sort? So all of that is involved. Usually, when there's a purported apparition, there's a local investigation. The bishop of the diocese where this occurs investigates. Ultimately, it comes under the jurisdiction of the Holy See, the Vatican, and they can make a determination whether something is worthy of acceptance. It's not an article of the Catholic faith, so it doesn't have to be believed with divine and Catholic faith. But is this worthy of credibility for a devout and holy Catholic to affirm? That's a determination. If that determination isn't sustained, then it becomes questionable. And in a case when there are instances where something is actually shown to be a fraud or actually contrary to the teaching of the church, then it's condemned.
Mary, I hope that is helpful to you. We are right up against where we have to go to a break, so I'm going to do that. Thank you very much for the call. It's not spring yet. I know you know it's not spring yet, but we don't wait for spring. The spring sale already started here. We wanted to get a jump start on spring. So just head over to shop.catholic.com. Everything over there is on sale, 10 to 25% off, in some cases more than 25% off. That's the spring sale right now at shop.catholic.com.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
Prayer is powerful because it's prayer. It's not powerful because it alters the universe in the way we want. God's a lot smarter than that. He says to pray because it has power. Now, whether it turns out the way we want is not an indicator of the particular power of prayer. It is powerful because it is.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum. Mark Brumley's here and ready to take your calls. Mark is president of Ignatius Press. You can find them at ignatius.com. And, my sheet just moved. Stuff just moved. Are you okay? All right.
Now, you don't know this, but I did that with telekinesis.
That is amazing. You are an amazing talent. You were mentioning to me at the break, and while I figure out what call I'm supposed to go to, I will ask you about this. There's
okay,
because we're a little confused at the moment here. A book by Father Benedict Rochelle that you wanted to mention to our last call.
Yes, so there's a book that published by Ignatius Press by Father Rochelle, the late great Father Rochelle, called A Still Small Voice, and it looks at the whole question of private revelation and how we should understand it and the human factors that come into play or can come into play in private revelation, how the church discerns the relationship between private revelation and public revelation. So it's A Still Small Voice. It's the title of the book, and Father Benedict Rochelle is the author.
Do you know the publisher?
Ignatius Press.
Oh, I wondered. I wondered about that, Mark.
You weren't listening to me early because you're trying to figure out who your next caller is.
I know now. I know who our next caller is. Okay, all my problems are solved right now. Jasmine in Oklahoma, who's listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. And I'll tell you this. Jasmine already knows it, Mark. But there's a brand new Catholic Answers Live app. It's improved. It's fantastic. And you can
I knew that.
Oh, you knew that already?
Yeah, I heard it from a very special source today.
Oh, all right. Maybe you were listening when Jimmy Akin was on then.
No, I heard it before then.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Well, you are just on top. I can't get anything by you, Mark Brumley.
You can figure out how I know. You think about it.
I'm going
to
think about it.
We should talk to Jasmine.
I know. I'm looking forward to talking with Jasmine. Jasmine, go ahead with your question to Mark.
Hi. So first I do want to say I do appreciate you guys so much and what you're doing. I never knew as much about the Catholic faith. I just kind of grew up in it, and it was just like, oh, you know, you're Catholic, and that was it. So you guys have really helped me in coming back and learning a lot about the faith that I'm in. So I really appreciate you guys and your shows. I watch you guys on YouTube all the time. My question was, my biological dad, I was probably about sixth grade when I got a relationship with him, but he's apostolic. So he kind of started, he converted to that. So I kind of grew up Catholic away from his religion, but he's been trying to kind of get me to convert, which that's not going to happen. But anyways, he has told me before that I'm not baptized because according to them, they have to invoke the name of Jesus Christ. So by them saying, you know, that you're baptized under Jesus Christ, that's when you're officially baptized. But they've asked me if, because they have said that Catholics baptize under the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which I know that that's still kind of invoking Jesus Christ's name, but I just didn't know can either one work, or do you have to, or does it have to be one specific way?
Jasmine, great question. Thank you very much.
Yeah. So, it's true that in the book of Acts, in the Bible, the book of Acts is the history of the early church, that oftentimes it will refer to people being baptized in the name of Jesus. And the idea there is that someone is baptized into a commitment or to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus as God's Son and as our Savior is the one through whom or by whom we come into full communion or fellowship with the Father by the Holy Spirit. So baptism sometimes in the book of Acts is described as baptism in the name of Jesus, meaning that it's through Jesus who is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. It's through him that we come into right relationship with God. But that's not the same as the language that we use when the priest or the deacon or in certain circumstances the layman administers the sacrament of baptism. That language we take from the end of Matthew's gospel. I should say the end of Matthew's gospel points us to the language that we're supposed to use when we baptize. And there Jesus says to his disciples, make disciples. He says, all authority, this is Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, starting in verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So it is from that direction that Jesus gave his apostles that we use the language we use in baptism. Jesus tells us to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Those are the proper words, the proper form or words that are said in baptism. Now, there are certain Pentecostal groups. I think you mentioned your father belonged to one of those groups that will say, no, you need to baptize in the name of Jesus. That's the only way that you can properly baptize. But it's clear from what Jesus says here, and it's abundantly clear from the 2,000-year history of the church, that the way we should be baptizing is in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that's what I would say.
Does that put your mind at ease, Jasmine?
Yes, I do have, that does kind of push me towards another quick question.
Sure.
So if you are baptized in the name of, if you're not baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you're baptized just under the name of Jesus Christ, is that still considered valid, or is that not?
From a Catholic, not as the Catholic Church would see it. So if, say, your father decided he wanted to come into full communion with the Catholic Church, you know, he would be baptized in that Trinitarian name, in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's different from what happened to me when I came into full communion in the Catholic Church. I was a Methodist, and I was baptized by a Methodist pastor using the Trinitarian name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when I didn't need to be rebaptized when I came in the full communion. I didn't have to be baptized. So rebaptized. I didn't have to be baptized when I came in the full communion of the Catholic Church, because the baptism that I had received as a Methodist was in accord with how Jesus instructed his disciples to be baptized. If your father were to come into full communion with the Catholic Church, he would be baptized in a way that is consistent with how Jesus directed his disciples to baptize people. So that's what we would say. Now, of course, I'm sure he wouldn't agree with that, you know, in his present church, but that's where we have a disagreement with that kind of Pentecostal. Not all Pentecostals see it that way, but that's why we have most Christians, the vast majority of Christian churches, would disagree with those Pentecostals who baptize in the name of Jesus only. We have a disagreement about how we understand Jesus to have directed his followers to administer baptism.
Jasmine, if it would be helpful to you, I'd like to send you, we have a little book called 20 Answers the Sacraments, and that gives it just answers 20 questions okay. about the sacraments. And then if you'd like it, I'll also send you Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic, which covers some of the basics as well. Just to give you, I mean, mostly just because you were so nice to us at the beginning, I feel like I want to give you something. You want to hang on the line and Marie will get your information?
Yes, please. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. I'm going to try to get somebody else on here. Maybe one or two we can get on before we have to go. Michael in Seattle, Washington, listening on KBLE 1050 AM. You are next, Michael. Glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
Thank you, sir. I have a quick question. I bought a candle that was advertised as being blessed by a priest. The priest said, you know, buy this candle, I'm already blessing it. Prior to purchasing, is that the sin of simony to have purchased that candle?
Well, I don't think you commit. I don't think, did you intend to commit the sin of simony?
No, I did not.
No, you just intended to buy a candle. You just wanted a candle that's blessed. Now, the priest probably shouldn't be selling blessed items, but I don't think that was your intent. So,
yeah, priests should be more careful than that. But you're okay, all right.
So, do I need to have this candle re-blessed, or is it okay as it is?
Well, I think it would be great if you were to take it to your pastor and ask him to bless it, since it sounds like the origin of the candles is a bit questionable. So.
Okay.
All right. Thank you, sir.
All right. Thank you, Michael. Appreciate it. And we are going to have time for another call and maybe even two more. I don't know. Johnny in Iowa, you are up next. You're going to have to be kind of quick in your phrasing of your question for Mark, though. Go ahead, Johnny.
Yeah, it is a quick question. In the Old Testament, it outlines what foods we are allowed to eat, basically no pork, no lobster and things like that. Other Christian churches follow that, only a few of them. Of course, Judaism does too, but why doesn't the Catholic Church?
Yeah, why do we eat that stuff, Mark?
Yeah, because Jesus, when he instituted the new covenant, he established an order where those things no longer were indications of your being in the covenant or not in the covenant. And so we see in Acts chapter 10 when Peter goes to Cornelius, the God-fearer's house, and he sees that vision of animals in a canopy coming out of heaven, and these are unclean animals, and God basically tells him to go out and kill them and eat them, rise, Peter, kill and eat, right? Always wanted that to be a responsorial psalm. And that, you know, the idea there is that that order of things, which was part of the old covenant by which the Jewish people set themselves apart from the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people in the world, that's passed away now. The new covenant has come, and it's for everybody, and the mission of the followers of the Messiah is to bring everybody into right relationship with God. And so that old function of having these customs that served as sort of boundary markers for who was or who wasn't in the covenant, that function has ceased in the order of the new covenant. So that's why we are not restricted.
Thank you, Johnny. That is a responsorial psalm in the church of Ted Nugent. Rise, Peter, kill and eat.
Very good.
Mark Brumley has been our guest. Thank you so much, Mark. It's always just great. It's a great privilege to get to speak with you each time.
Yeah, I feel the same. Good seeing you, Si.
You too. You can check out all the books that they got over there at Ignatius Press. And Not Forgotten is the one we talked about at the beginning of this program. Yeah. That's George Weigart's brand new book. And tomorrow, listen, all you Catholics, you're just going to have to listen because it's 2 hours of open forum for non-Catholics. So if you listen sometimes and you're not a Catholic and there's something you always wanted to ask those Catholics, Jimmy Akin will be here to take your questions both hours tomorrow as we dedicate our entire Friday to open forum for non-Catholics. We'll see you then, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.